Well, as I'm sure you can tell from the sermon bumper, we're in the book of 1 Peter. Today's message is the seventh in a series with a couple more to go. One more before Easter, at least one more after Easter, and then we'll begin 2 Peter, which will take us 5 or 6 or 7 weeks to complete it. Today we're going to talk about how to pastor in a strange land. You remember Peter writes to those who, because of persecution, have been scattered in every direction. And as a result of that, he calls them strangers and exiles. This world is not our home. We're just passing through, is the idea and the implication that Peter gives. So today in the 5th chapter, the first 7 verses, he speaks of the true shepherd, the true pastor of a New Testament church. Later, when we get to 2 Peter, he's going to talk about what a false prophet looks like. So there's a contrast and a comparison here. The best way to divide the 7 verses that I'm about to read in your hearing is that the first 4 verses talk about the pastor, and verses 5, 6, and 7 talk about the people, my responsibility and your responsibility. And so let's look at chapter 5, verse 1. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, or in the same manner, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties or cares on him, because he cares for you." Father, I pray this morning that this passage of Scripture would take on life, that you'd speak to me and through me the eternal verities that need to be understood and lived out in the Christian experience. Be honored and glorified. Be exalted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what does Peter teach us about the pastor? First, I would like for you to look at the personal relationship that every pastor needs with his Lord. 3 words are used in these first 2 verses. There is the word elder, and then there is the word overseer, and then there is the word shepherd. And each of these 3 words are descriptive words about the office of ministry or pastoring. And I can give you a good example of that. As I sit here before you today, I am your pastor. I am also a husband. I'm also a father and a grandfather. At no time does being a pastor stop me from being a husband. And at no time being a husband stop me from being a father or a grandfather. At all times, I can be all of those things without ceasing to be any one of those things. That's who I am, Don Chandler. That's who I am. So when he uses the word elder and overseer and shepherd, it does not mean 1/3 of the time a pastor's an elder, 1/3 an overseer, and 1/3 a shepherd. It means that at all times these 3 words describe the ministry and the relationship that God has given to the pastor. It is interesting, I think, that the word elder, presbyteros, in the original language, means the same thing as Presbyterian or presbytery. When we ordain a man to be a deacon or a man to pastor a church. We lay hands on them, we pray over them, and that's the work of the presbytery that sets them aside, sets them apart, and sends them out to do the work of ministry or to be a deacon in a New Testament church. The word overseer in the original language is episkopos. And it simply means one who has the responsibility of watching over. It has an umbrella effect. Not one place in the church, not one area in the church, not one issue of the church, but an umbrella effect that he's an overseer, that he watches over the entire flock of God in a particular place. And then poimen is the word for shepherd in the original language. And you know what a shepherd is. A shepherd is one who directs, protects, and provides for the sheep that are in his fold. So the relationship that the pastor has with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are called into a statement where he says, you are like an elder in that you are mature, not a novice in the Word of God. You are like an overseer in that you have responsibility to watch out for and to warn the church of the living God. And you are like a shepherd in that you have a ministry to care for and protect and provide for the lambs that are in the flock of God. There is this dynamic relationship that every pastor has with the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit that puts him in the high and holy place of responsibility to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I want you to look at his practical calling. Verse 3 is an important verse as he indicates that our calling has to do with us serving God, not because we have to under compulsion, but because we want to, as God would have us to. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, in fact, desiring to be a part of, and not domineering over those that are in your charge, but being an example to the flock. Let me just pause and say something to you this morning. It's what a lawyer would call a sidebar. It could or it could not be a part of my message, but for you, it's going to be. I have been around the staff of this church for a long, long period of time. Some of those staff members have been with me into the 30s of years and some 20 years, and even the last ones to have been called have now been in our church for years. And I want you to know something. They love you dearly. And when we meet together and pray, and we do so every week, they pray for you earnestly. They care about you. They want to be the best that they can for you. They take their responsibility to serve you very seriously. They stand firm on the things of God. I look at men and women of integrity and of dignity and of loyalty and of confidentiality every time we meet together. And I am not saying this about me, but I am saying this about those who serve with me. You are blessed to have all of these men and women in charge before God, serving you every Lord's Day. Now, having said that, I want to tell you what the practical calling of God on the life of a pastor is. The first thing that I want you to notice is that he talks about the shepherd of the flock that is among you. The way I understand Scripture is that there are two callings on a pastor's life. One of them is the call from God to ministry. The other then is the call from a church to serve in a particular ministry. When God calls, he just says, find you a stump, stand on it, and preach the gospel. And I like that about the call of God. There are no limitations on the call of God. Paul preached in Macedonia, and Paul preached in the jail cell. And you can preach anywhere, anybody will listen, and you can never preach the gospel to the wrong person. If that person's breathing, tell them about Jesus Christ. That's God's call on the pastor's life. But there is a second call. And quite often a church will see in a man a giftedness that enables him to preach the gospel. And so the little phrase among you means that when God calls, he equips. When God calls, he gifts. When God calls, He supplies. And when He equips and gifts and supplies, the church sees it. And the church calls that particular generally called pastor into a specific area of ministry where he can come along and teach and lead the church of the living God. You see, this personal touch on your life is a thing that God does significantly, and for my opinion and conviction, He does it permanently. He doesn't call and let go, call and let go. When one is called, he's called, exclamation point, no question mark. And that having been said, then the personal touch becomes practical. You know what I'm here for? Well, here's the two things that the Word of God says the pastor needs to do. First of all, he needs to feed the flock. And then secondly, he needs to lead the flock. And Peter says something about both of them. Now, feeding the flock means that when you show up, I ought to have something from the Word of God worthy of saying to you. When you come and sit before me, it ought not to be a book review. It ought not to be my opinion. It ought not to be political. It ought not to be social. It ought to be biblical. I ought to preach to you the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the way I've got this figured out, Democrats need to hear about Jesus. Republicans need to hear about Jesus. Independents need to hear about Jesus. In fact, there's nobody that doesn't need to hear about Jesus Christ. So my responsibility is to feed the flock over which God has made me an overseer. I was an only child, and some of you figured that out. But I would often complain just a little about something that Mom would fix for dinner. In fact, I don't think there was ever a day in my dad's life from the time they took him home from the hospital that he didn't eat turnip greens. Now, some of you are going to say to me, "What is wrong with you?" And I'm about to tell you. I smelled turnip greens in the home where I lived until I was 18 and able to move out. So if I don't particularly care for turnip greens, I hope you understand. But sometimes I would say, "Oh no, turnip greens again." And here's what my dad would say to me. Anytime Daddy called me son, he got my attention because he usually didn't call me son. But he'd look me in the eye and he'd say, "Son, your mother has slaved over this hot stove all afternoon." I wanted to say if she'd stop cooking so many turnip greens, but I knew better. I knew better. But I knew exactly what he meant. She has been poring over this meal, not for the 20 minutes that it's going to take to eat it, but far longer than that. She's thought about it. She's purchased groceries. She's cooked groceries. She's prepared the meal so that it could be eaten. Anybody who gets his sermon on the internet on Saturday night ought to be fired immediately. Any pastor who just looks up something and decides that he knows what he wants to talk about, now all I have to do is find a verse of Scripture to go with it, he ought to be fired instantly. We need to pour over the Word of God. We need to slave over the hot stove until God gives us a bountiful meal. And when the people of God come to the house of God, the man of God ought to preach the Word of God. And if he doesn't, he'll be accountable before the judgment seat of God. We've been called to feed the flock over which God has made us an overseer. And now, there are a lot of other things that pastors do, but the primary function of any pastor is to study to show himself approved unto God, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you'll read Acts chapter 7, you'll discover that the deacons were ordained to take the load off the pastors so that they could study and could pray and could teach and could preach the word of God. And then we move from feeding the church to leading the church. And three or four things about leading the church are said. We need to exercise oversight, not because we have to, but because we get to. You've all heard the story about the fellow who says to his wife, "I'm tired. I don't want to go to church today. Nobody wants me there. They don't like me. I don't like most of them. Just give me one good reason why I have to go to church." And she said, "Because you're the pastor." Well, that's no joke. Because he says you have oversight, but not because you have to, but because in your heart you want to. And any man who comes because he has to needs to get right with God and his church. We ought to come because we want to, because this is the place and this is the day that the Lord has made. And then he says something else. He said, God would have you to do this not for shameful gain, not for what you get out of it, not so you can fleece the sheep, not so you can make a profit in the ministry. I'll tell you this, and I hate for the finance team to hear it, but I'd do this for nothing. I wouldn't do the rest of the stuff for nothing, but I'd do this for nothing. I'd preach the Word of God every day if you'd come listen, because I love to teach and preach the Word of God. We're to lead and we're to feed, not for shameful gain, and not lording it over. This is not a place for a dictatorship. This is a place where Christ is the head. I'm the under shepherd, and you're the sheep. And when we keep that in the right order, we're certain of the outpouring of God's grace and mercy and spirit upon us all. Personal relationship with Christ, where elders and overseers and shepherds, a practical calling to feed and to lead the flock. And then verse 4 says we need to have a powerful desire to please Christ. Will you notice what verse 4 says and then what it doesn't say? It simply says when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. So we're shepherds. And it says when the chief shepherd appear, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. I don't know whether you know this or not. Attendance is down today because it's spring break. Evidently, y'all didn't have anywhere to go. But here's the truth. I preach every Sunday to an audience of one. So a smaller crowd doesn't really bother me. I preach every Sunday to an audience of one. His name's Jesus. If he's pleased, it's going to be a good week. If he's not pleased, it wouldn't matter how many people we packed into the house of God. We preach to an audience of one. And when the chief shepherd appears, there will be an unfading crown of glory. And a part of my responsibility is not only preaching to an audience of one, but it is reminding you that you live before an audience of one. Oh, it's great when everybody loves you. It's great to get pats on the back. It's great for somebody to stand at the door and say, "Good sermon." But all that fades into insignificance when it comes to the eternity that we all face. What you want to hear and what I want to hear is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." When the chief shepherd appears, all that counts is an unfading crown of glory that's promised if we just live out our calling before God. Well, I've got to hurry. There are three things now said about the people in the church. That's you. The first thing is said about the people in the church is that if you'll respond to authority, it'll help the leadership. Verse 5 is very simple. It says, likewise, in the same manner that the pastors are to respond to the word of God, in that way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders and clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We make a mistake these days. Intelligence and wisdom are not the same things. Wisdom is the biblical art of knowing what to do with what you know. What you know is important. You go to school, you learn, you have a degree, you graduate, you get out into the world. And there are some people in this room this morning that know so much more than others in this room this morning. But never forget that intelligence is not on the top of the list. Wisdom is on the top of the list. And it's why Peter says, and it's why Paul says, be careful about ordaining novices. That no matter how much they know, they may not have the wisdom and the experience to put it into reality when it comes to ministry. Knowledge is full of facts. Wisdom is built on faith. Knowledge is what you learn. Wisdom is what you discover while you're living for Jesus Christ. And so it begins by simply saying, respond to the authority in the church. Submission, submit yourself because you are younger in the faith. The truth is this, that if you've never submitted yourself, you've never been saved. For submission is a part of the salvation experience. We don't come arrogantly into the presence of God. We come humbly into the presence of God, fall on our face, confess our sin, repent of it, and plead with Jesus to come and live in our lives as Lord over all. And once you have submitted to His Lordship, it becomes much easier to submit to the leaders whom He places over you in ministry. There's a second thing that it says about you. Living in humility will always enhance fellowship. There have been so many good definitions on humility, but I like this one. Humility is not thinking poorly about yourself. It's just not thinking about yourself. That's what humility is. J-O-Y. Jesus. Others. Yourself. If you'll put yourself in the place where yourself belongs, Jesus where He belongs, and others where they belong, the joy of the Lord will be yours. And responsibility in the church has to do with humility. When we humble ourselves because God opposes those who are proud, you and I can get more done in humility than we ever can get done in arrogance and overconfidence in the flesh. Now, let me just tell you something real quickly. Peter's writing to those who are suffering persecution. You remember that. He's saying to them in that first chapter, you've been redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ that cannot lose its power. You are going to heaven and reserved in heaven for you as this wonderful inheritance. But what does he say about that in between? He says, but now, for a season, they're going to be suffering, grief, and trials. I've lived in that passage the last several months because it speaks to me about how God conforms you and you and you to the image of Jesus Christ. He doesn't do so by allowing us to sail the seas without any waves, to climb the mountains without any problems. He does so by causing us setbacks. Storms may come in your life to stop you, but they may come to clear the way for you to become more like Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about. Persecution and suffering works in you a far greater weight of glory. And they that suffer with him will reign with him. But now here's the warning. Here's the warning. Sometimes suffering brings out the worst in people. Here's the warning. Hurting people hurt people. And the people that hurting people hurt are the people that love them the most and spend the most time trying to take care of them. So be careful in your suffering, Christian, that you don't blame somebody. Be careful that you don't offend somebody. Be careful that just because you're hurting, you don't hurt somebody. Because suffering is not my fault. It's not his fault or her fault. God brings us into these places to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Humility will enhance your Christian fellowship, and it will cause you, when you suffer, to be able to reign and rejoice in the hand of God. Real quickly this. You're to respond to authority. You're to live in humility. And hallelujah, you're to rest in sovereignty. I just cherish these last two verses, 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I mean, we could just stop and cheer for a while. Who is our God? He's mighty to save. Who is our God? He's mighty to heal. He's mighty to hear and answer prayer. He's mighty to break down barriers. He's mighty to topple obstacles. Our God has a mighty hand. It's not too short to save, the Old Testament says. Look at the length and the strength of the arm of Almighty God. Rest in the mighty hand of God, Peter says. And while you're resting in the mighty hand of God, he tells you what to do. Cast all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Do you recognize who's in that verse? Cast all your care on him because he cares for you. You're in that verse. 2,000 years after it was written, you're there. You, that's the implication, you cast all your care up on him. Why would I want to do that? Because more than anybody else in this world, he cares for you. Well, what can he do with my care? Right back to that phrase, the mighty hand of God. The reason you can cast your care upon God is because God is mighty. Your care will not burden him. Your care will not break him. In fact, your care blesses his holy name. When you cast your care on him, it's walking in obedience and it's walking in trust before the mighty God of glory. Shepherd and sheep, you and me. The shepherd needs this personal relationship with the Lord that is varied in so many different ways. Elder, overseer, shepherd. He's got this practical calling, a call from God, and then a call from without that brings him into ministry. His responsibility, it's real simple. He's not the head of any committee. He's not in charge of what color the carpet is. He doesn't decide where the piano is. He feeds and he leads. And he needs to be given room to feed and room to lead. And then he needs to stay out of those areas where he has not been called. And when he feeds and leads, he does so because he recognizes that no matter if 1,000 hear him every Lord's Day, there's only one ear that counts, and it's the ear of the Savior, for when the chief shepherd appears, we'll receive this unfading crown of glory. So what should you do? Well, I'll put it to you this way. 25 minutes ago, the responsibility was upon me to preach to you, to teach you what I have poured over a hot stove all week long. What I have studied to show myself approved, what I have asked God to put in my head and my heart so that I could share it with you. 25 minutes ago, it was my responsibility to feed you. Now, your responsibility is to respond to the authority of God through the shepherd. It is to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and it is to rest in his sovereignty. It is to cast your care upon the one who can do anything and everything because he cares for you. 25 minutes ago, I had an awesome responsibility, and I shall stand before Jesus someday and give account for how well I presented the gospel this morning. And now in these last few moments of the service, you have a responsibility. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with his word? What will you do with the call of the Holy Spirit? What will you do with the life that he's given you and the potential that you have to serve him in a real and personal way? What was on me is on you. And so we're going to stand together. We're going to sing a song of appeal, and there'll be pastors in the altar. If you've never trusted Jesus, this is the time to come and do so. If you want to become a part of our church family, it's a great Sunday to do that. And if you just want to come and say, Pastor, as you've spoken to me this morning, I've seen some areas of my life and ministry that are just not where they're supposed to be. Well, today's the day to do something about that. So let's stand. Daryl leads us and the pastors will come.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can